We obey the government. We avoid punishment. We achieve a clear conscience. And we pay our taxes. We ought to be model citizens. This morning we are in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. This passage is not particularly appetizing to many of us, as I just prayed, for a couple of reasons. It's talking about the earthly governing authorities and why we as Christians, really why anybody, should be submissive to government. We don't particularly like that, I know, because one, there's something within us, within our the sin within us that likes to refuse authority, that likes to rebel authority. Don't tell me what to do. I am my own person. But then there's also, on top of that, there is this thought within us that I'll gladly submit to authority so long as authority agrees with me. We apply that to governments. We apply that many times. I have seen it applied in the home to the leadership there of the husband. I'll follow your leadership so long as I agree with you. That's not the command of Scripture. The command of Scripture is to submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ. And so also, for Christians, we are commanded to submit to the government. Men and women alike, we are called to live lives of obedience, of submission to the earthly governing authorities. This morning in this passage, what I want to talk to you about is the Christian's relationship to the government. The Christian's relationship to the government. Now, please don't let the number system there in the Bible, the number system that editors have added later on, don't let this dissuade you from remembering that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we were commanded, because we've received the mercies of God or mercies from God, we must live our lives for God. So we're commanded to live our lives for God. We are commanded to give ourselves as living sacrifices. That's not a one-time offering. That's an all-the-time giving. That is an all-the-time living. And what Paul has done from verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, even till now, Romans chapter 13, ending there in verse 7 for our section today, what Paul has done is he has taken this premise, this principle of offering yourself as a living sacrifice, and he's applied it in a number of different ways. In verse 3 through 8, he told you how to live as a sacrifice before God in the local church. In verse 9 through 13, he told you how to live before God in all things, just the characteristics of the Christian life. And then in verse 14 through 21, what he told you is how to live as a sacrifice before God as you respond to difficult situations. So in every situation, overcome evil with good. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And what does Paul explain to us there in verse 2 of Romans 12? He says, this is your spiritual worship. This is your act of worship. So don't be conformed to this world. Don't think like other people of this world. Don't let news stations or political parties shape the way you respond to governmental authority. Friends, none of us are independent, Democrat, or Republican first. I thought I'd get at least one amen on that. If I'd have said, none of us are Democrat first, there'd have been a bunch of amens. Yeah. It's too easy. Y'all. Guess what? None of us is American first. We are Christian. We are little Christs. We are followers of Jesus. I'm all for being a patriot. serving our country, loving our country, laying down our lives for our kinsmen. Your allegiance is to God. Your allegiance is to King Jesus. So what does King Jesus say about earthly governing authorities? You know what he says? Submit to them. He doesn't say take up the sword and unseat them. He doesn't say, look, you're my people, you're not their people, therefore rebel against them. No, quite the opposite, in fact. He says submit to them. And Paul lays out for us essentially two commands in this passage in verses 1 through 7. He gives you a command in verse 1. He gives you a command in verse 6 through 7. Two commands in regards to the earthly governing institutions. And then sandwiched in between those two imperatives, he gives you two outcomes of obedience. Two outcomes of rightfully submitting to the earthly governing institutions. So let's look at those in turn here with this caveat. I'm not taking this opportunity because the text does not warrant this. I'm not going to take the opportunity and lambast our government. Lambast all the ills that are portrayed in this country. This passage was not written to governments. This passage was written to Christians. This passage is meant to instruct us on how we relate to the government. Now, you can draw inferences, and you can draw out implications of the text. You can draw out implications as to what the government ought to be, what they should do, what they must do, what God has designed them to do, but that is not the preeminent point of the passage. The leading point of the passage is how Christians respond to the government. In fact, I want you to think about something before you disqualify the whole sermon and say, well, surely God doesn't expect me to submit to that president or those senators or those governors or those politicians. Surely God, in his wisdom, would not expect me to submit to him. Or rewind, what, 5 years? Surely God didn't expect me to submit to him. Surely God didn't expect me to honor him. Oh, if the election had turned out another way, surely God wouldn't expect me to honor her. But what does God expect? God expects submission. God expects honor to those to whom honor is due. I want to remind you of something contextually necessary in this passage. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, who was the governing authority? I tell you what. They would have been glad to have our president because they had Caesar. They had an evil despot who was crucifying people by the thousands. In fact, they crucified Jesus. And yet, Paul says of the governing authorities, even the ones that crucified Jesus, submit to them, show them honor. So we have no grounds for dismissing this passage at all because we don't like our current government or we didn't like a past government or we're going to disagree with an upcoming government. In fact, it doesn't even matter so much that we live in America. This passage is applicable to people who live in Iran. This passage is applicable to all peoples everywhere. How? Now that becomes the question. How is this applicable? What does God expect from me in my relationship to the government? Those are necessary, essential questions that are actually answered for us quite clearly here in the scriptures. Look with me here at the first command that Paul issues, Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. He says, let every person be subject. That is an imperative. It essentially means be submissive. Be obedient. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, that is, the earthly governing institutions, whatever government that might be, to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted, appointed, ordained by God. So what's the command very clearly? The command is be submissive to the governing authorities. Now, I don't think that that's simply just talking about government institutions either. That's talking about authority that we are under. You're under authority in your job. I'm under authority in my job. We are to submit to those authorities. Why? First, write down the command that Paul gives us. You must submit. You must live in obedience to the earthly governing authorities. That is the first command that Paul gives us. You must live in obedience to the earthly governing authorities. Now, Paul grounds this command. So when you say ground, normally it's introduced by a coordinating conjunction, gar, for, is what he says. He'll give you a command, do this, and then he tells you why. What foundation is this command built upon? So submit to the earthly governing authorities. Why, Paul? He gives you that answer. Look at the second part of verse 1. He says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted or ordained by God. That is why we must obey, be submissive to the earthly governing institutions. Why? Because no one has authority unless God gives it to them. And God has clearly given authority to the governing institutions. I'm going to summarize the entirety of this sermon in this one sentence. If you would, write this down. You honor God's authority when you submit to the governing authorities. You honor God's authority when you submit to the governing authorities. Why is that? Because they got what they have, the power. That's what authority is. It is the power, the ability, the approval to lead and to tell us what to do and what to not do. So when you submit to governmental authority, when you submit to the earthly governing institutions, you are in fact honoring God. And again, root this back into Romans 12, 1 through 2. This is your spiritual worship. That's part of the worship song you sing with your life. It is living obediently or submissively to the earthly governing institution. Whether you live in America, Canada, South America, Israel, wherever, you live in submission to the government, and that's part of the worship you offer to God in this life. Let's not reduce our worship down to song. I truly think that God is more interested in the song of our life than the song of our lips. You sing a song and how you use your gifts in the church. You sing a song with the characteristics of your life. You sing a song with how you handle difficult situations. And friend, you sing a song in your relationship to the government. That is how, part of how you worship God. You offer yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. Authority is something derived from a higher power. God is ultimately the highest authority in the universe. He does not derive His authority from anyone but Himself. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Therefore, if anyone has power, they have received it. It has been delegated to them by God. So when you honor the authority God has delegated, you honor God. In other words, you must obey the governing authorities to honor God's authority. You must obey the government's authority to honor God's authority. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. This is not an isolated teaching of Paul here in Romans chapter 13. Let me read Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." Authority comes from God. Honoring authority honors God. Remember Romans 11, verse 36. "For from him are all things, through him are all things, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." If everything is from him, then the authority that our government has over us has also been given by God. There's not a lot of amens this morning. Believe me, I know this is a difficult sermon. This is a difficult passage to swallow. Now, amen. Got it there. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus affirms and teaches the same truth. In fact, he looked Pilate, the Roman governor, in the face. As Pilate says, "I got the authority to crucify you." Listen to what Jesus says. I love it. John chapter 19, verse 10 through 11. "So Pilate said to Jesus, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And he says, "Pilate, I know you have authority over me, but remember your place. Lest you become puffed up, unless you become arrogant, the only reason you sit in that seat is because God gave that to you. You're not the highest power in the universe." Now, I want to make a careful note here. So we're talking about obedience to the government, submission to the government. And one of the first questions that comes to our mind is, does that mean I obey the government in all things? What if the government says all children to and under have to be thrown into the Nile River? What if the government says that? What do we do? Are we to be submissive? Is that what Paul is saying? Is Paul saying have an uncritical, absolute obedience to earthly governing institutions? That's not what Paul is actually saying here. One of the things we need to understand is that the laws and decrees of earthly governing institutions are binding and authoritative insofar as they do not violate God's law. The laws and decrees of earthly governing institutions are binding and authoritative insofar as they are not in violation of God's law. A few examples here for you. You remember in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel and the lion's den, a favorite historical record of all of ours. You remember why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? He was thrown into the lion's den because he refused to comply to the government's decree. Up until that point, Daniel had lived in perfect compliance to the king's decrees, to Darius's laws of the Medes and the Persians. He'd lived in complete compliance to it. And it was only when these other government officials wanted to do away with Daniel that they gave a law they knew Daniel would have to violate God's law in order to obey, because they knew that Daniel operated under the principle that God is my king and I will always obey God no matter what. So they set a trap, is what they did. Let me read this passage for you here. Very instructive for us. Daniel chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. It says, "All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition or prayer to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed." according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, what did he do? He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel is held up as an exemplary actor here, as an exemplary character, because he, in fact, not because he violated the law of the land, he's held up as an exemplary character because he held up that God's laws are absolute, not the laws of man. Man's laws are authoritative. They are binding on us insofar as they are not in violation to God's laws. If this government, the government of the United States, if it ever issued a decree that forbade us from worshiping Jesus Christ, you are permitted, in fact, you are expected by God to violate that law. That law is not on the books right now. And there are many laws, thousands of laws, that are not in violation of God's law. And what does God expect for us to do? Comply to them. That includes the speed limit. Talking to myself. That is a law. It's not a suggestion, right? It's a law. We're expected, it's binding on us to obey it. Daniel chapter 3, you remember these three guys? You know, as many baby dedications as we've done, I've never come across parents who've named one of their kids Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. I challenge you. We have some in here who are expecting. Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. You can use it in a middle name. You can even hyphenate all three. Who's this baby? Oh, that's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And what happens to them? They're thrown into the fiery furnace. And there is one who is like the Son of Man, one like the Son of God, who comes in and rescues them. They come out of that fiery furnace, and they don't even have the scent of smoke in their garments. There are many followers of the Lord who have violated the law of the land in obedience to God's command, and they've been thrown in the fiery furnace, and they were not rescued. Just because you live righteously in the midst of an evil government doesn't mean that God will always save you from their wrath. But you are promised that when you put your faith in Jesus, God will raise you up from the dead. Now look at a New Testament example. Peter and John, there before the ruling government of Israel, the ruling government of the Jews in their days, the Sanhedrin, that is the 70 elders over Israel. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, it says, so they, that is the ruling party, so they called them, Peter and John, and charged them, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That's a good governing principle for us, isn't it? If it comes to a decision of obeying the government or God, always choose God. But if there's no choice there, guess what? There's no choice. If it's not a choice between obeying the government and obeying God, obey the government. That's the command that Paul issues us under the authority, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted, appointed, ordained by God. So there's our command. Now look at two outcomes. Paul gives you two outcomes in verses 2 through 5. Two outcomes of obedience. Two outcomes of living a life submissive to the government. Interesting things happen, very simple things. And I wish that more and more people would grasp hold of these truths here. Look at verse 2 through 4. You'll see the first outcome. He says, therefore, as a consequence, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Krima. They will incur condemnation or punishment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Outcome number one, when you live a life in submission to the government, not only do you honor God's authority when you do that, but outcome number one, when you obey the governing authorities, you avoid punishment. That's novel, isn't it? When you obey the governing authorities, you avoid punishment. If a police officer, you shouldn't even have to say this, if a police officer pulls you over and stops you, what should you do? Stop. If a police officer says, put your hands on the wheel, what do? You put your hands on the wheel. And if you go to reaching in your pockets to grab something, what is he authorized, not just by the law of the land, but what is he authorized by God to do? Bring judgment. So we submit, we be respectful, we show honor, we show reverence, not only to the police officers, but also to the laws that they enforce. Not only to the police officers and the laws, but also all of the other governing officials. And when you disobey the law, you still pay the consequences. We don't need to have it in our mind that because we are saved by grace through faith, that we don't face consequences in this life. God has saved us from the eternal consequences of our sins. But God will still allow someone to rot in jail. He may raise you up from the dead. He will raise you up from the dead if your faith is in Christ. But you will still pay the full sentence on earth for crimes that you commit. And that's not unfair. That is justice. That's right. And you know what that's supposed to do? That's supposed to accomplish good for us. That is supposed to be a punitive deterrent to people who would do evil things. It is supposed to make them terrified to violate morality. Because guess what? People in this world who were unregenerate, who do not have a heart that's been born again, made new by God, given the Holy Spirit and a will and a desire to do what's right, guess what? The only thing that motivates unregenerate people to live lives of morality is the fear of punishment. It's the only thing that motivates unregenerate people to do what is right. It is a fear of judgment. It is a fear of punishment. I don't want to get a ticket. I don't want to go to jail. The thought, I want to honor God, that's not in their mind. So God has set up on this earth governing institutions to put fear into all people so that there is some sort of restraint upon mankind. Imagine what this world would be like if there were anarchy. If there were anarchy, if there was lawlessness. You've seen some pictures like this. You've seen some videos. You've seen videos when cities break out in riots and people break through the storefronts and they flip cars and they rob buildings and they rob homes and they burn things and destroy things. Why do they do that? Because we are moving as one and the government can't punish us. There's no fear now. So what does the government do? They come in with lethal force. They come in with punitive judgment in order to bring about law and order. This is what's necessary in our world. It's what's necessary to restrain evil, lest our total depravity be let loose and come to its grievous end. Now, God has instituted, he has ordained earthly governing institutions for our good. The government is not our enemy. When you obey the governing authorities, you avoid punishment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. The Apostle Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Peter goes a step further here and he adds in a nuanced thought that when we obey the government, when we submit to the earthly governing institutions, not only do we avoid punishment, but we give testimony. It's an evangelistic tool when we are model citizens. When you obey the governing authorities, you avoid punishment. Paul doesn't stop there. Look at verse 5, outcome number 2. Verse 5, he says, "Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath," but here it is, "but also for the sake of conscience." That's a turning point, isn't it? You have to be subject to the earthly governing institutions, not only to avoid wrath, but also for the sake of what? For the sake of conscience, for the sake of knowledge. So the conscience is that essential part of your inner person that knows right from wrong. Because you have been born again, your conscience is a little bit different than people who are unregenerate. You have a conscience that has been enlightened, a conscience that has been made new, a conscience that has been reformed, a conscience that has been transformed and is being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Therefore, you know what is right, you know what is wrong, you have a tremendous sense of upright morality. To me, this is a prevailing reason that we ought to submit to the government, that we ought to obey the government, so that we have a clear conscience, so that you and I know when we go to sleep tonight on our respective pillows, I've got nothing to worry about in this world. I have not violated the law of man. I have honored God's authority. My conscience is clear. See, it's not that now I'm obeying the government because I'm so fearful of punishment. Now I'm obeying the government to honor God, and I'm obeying the government to have a clear conscience. When you obey the governing authorities, you avoid punishment. Outcome number 2, when you obey the governing authorities, you achieve a clear conscience. Paul says something startling in his testimony to Felix, the governor, a pagan, the Roman. He says this in his testimony in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. He says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." Paul says, "I live as an upright citizen." He says, "God's people can't condemn me for violating God's law. God can't condemn me for violating his law. And the world, the unregenerate world, the governing institutions of this world, they can't condemn me either because I obey the law." Paul says, "Felix, before you, I have done nothing wrong." You know what he tells Felix? He says, "All I've done is proclaimed the resurrection from the dead. I haven't violated any laws, Felix." Paul says, "I take great pains to have a clear conscience." Friends, we ought to want to do what is right. We ought not just live in fear of judgment from government or from the law. We ought to do right simply because it's right. Because we are people who are born again, who have been made new in the image of Christ, who have a conscience that is living. And now we can obey the law. So we avoid wrath and we achieve a clear conscience. Therefore, one must be in subjection, verse 5, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now look at verse 6 through 7. Verse 6 through 7, he gives you another command. The first command was be submissive. Be obedient to the government. You must live in obedience to the earthly governing institutions. That was command number one. Two results as to what happens when you do obey. You avoid punishment, you achieve a clear conscience. Now he's going to give you another command to obey in your relationship to the government. Look at verse 6 through 7. He says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For what? For because of this, you also pay taxes. You give a portion of the proceeds of your income to the governing institutions. Why? For the authorities are ministers of God. Liturgoi, ministers of God. That's actually where we get our word liturgy. He uses ministerial language here. He said, for the governing authorities, they are liturgical. They're ministers here that are appointed by God. You know, in a second, we're not going to like this, but in a second, you know what it calls the governing institutions? Diakonos. That sounds like an English word, doesn't it? Deacon. It says that they are deacons of God, that the government is deacons of God. Listen to this. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are liturgical. They are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, literally persevering in this, persisting in this. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. What does the governing institutions of this earth, what do they persist in? They persist in upholding law and order. You remember the introduction song? Anybody remember the show Walker, Texas Ranger? Anybody? There's a few people here. You remember the beginning lines of the song? For the eyes of a ranger. Oh, come on. You used to sing it in your living room. For the eyes of a ranger are upon you. Anything you do, he's gonna see. When you're in Texas, look behind you. That's where the ranger's gonna be, right? Love it, awesome. And Chuck Norris comes out and kicks people, right? But what's the idea? It's that this ranger, this police officer, he's always watching. He's always enforcing right. He's always bringing justice. He's always punishing evildoers. So evil better not think that the law's not watching. Boy, I'm thankful for our police officers. I am thankful that the law doesn't sleep. Because they don't sleep, you and I can. Well, I'm thankful for our first responders. Because they give up time with their families. Because they're always watching. Guess what? I've got hope if I have a heart attack. I'm so thankful that our military is the biggest dog in the fight. I'm thankful that we have big missiles. And we are able to destroy countries. I'm thankful that we are that way. We are a terror to evildoers. I'm thankful for that. You know what that preserves for us? The right to do this freely. So you know what we need to do? In obedience to God's commands, not only be submissive to the government. Command number two, you must pay taxes and respect to the earthly governing authorities. Pay taxes. Pay taxes. It says that they persist in doing this. They're always carrying the sword to punish evildoers, to reward those who are righteous. They persist in doing this. So give a portion of your proceeds. Give a portion of your income to them. It is due them. God has dictated a salary to the government. And we are the ones who pay that. We don't have a right to skip out on taxes. We don't. We have a command to obey God. We have a command to submit. We have a command to pay. Not only pay our taxes, but look at verse 7. This one might be the hardest one of all to swallow. Verse 7. Pay to all what is owed them. That's an imperative. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. And here it is. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. It's one thing to have taxes automatically deducted out of your paycheck. It's another thing to watch our mouths when we talk about the governing institutions. It's not okay to speak insultingly of any of our politicians. Amen. That's right. It is right. It's not okay for us to do that. It's not okay for us to make fun of the way he speaks, the way she acts. It's not okay for us to make fun of the way a person looks or how they sound or this or that. No, pay respect. Mr. President. Mr. Vice President, Mr. Congressman, Ms. Congresswoman, Mr. Chairman, Ms. Chairwoman, we speak respectfully. We honor the authorities that God has set over us. And friends, when we honor the earthly governing institutions, who are we ultimately worshiping? We're worshiping God. We're worshiping God. Now, I want to remind you of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus is approached by scribes and Pharisees trying to trick him into saying something that will get him into hot water. The scribes and the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus to say, "I'm king, don't pay taxes to Caesar." Listen to this, Luke chapter 20, verse 22. "Is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius," that is a coin, "whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." You could get out your denominations, not Baptist, not talking about that, your denominations of currency, and whose picture is it going to have? Previous rulers, previous presidents, previous magistrates over us. And what would Jesus say to us? The same thing. Render to the government the things that belong to the government. Pay your taxes. But don't miss the last part of what Jesus said there. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. How did Jesus determine the things that belong to Caesar? What did he say? He said, "Whose likeness," following me here, "whose likeness and inscription does it have?" Well, it has Caesar's likeness. It has Caesar's image on it. Okay, so give it to Caesar. Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God. Your money has Caesar's inscription and likeness on it. You bear the image of God. In other words, your money may belong to Caesar in part, but you belong to God in whole. You belong to God as a whole person. You bear the image of God. In the image of God, he made them. Male and female, he created them. You are made in the likeness of God. Therefore, God owns you. You owe your allegiance to him. But what is the problem that our world has? Our problem is that our world traded the truth of God for a lie and said, God, you will not rule over me. I will not be submissive to you. I won't obey you. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray, everyone to his own way. We act as though as we live for our own image, and we render to ourselves anything that we want. That's what's wrong with our world. That's why we need governing institutions to rein in immorality and unrighteousness, because all the sheep have gone astray. Everyone wants to do what they want to do. What has God done? Friends, God does not bear the sword in vain. God will punish evildoers. But let me remind you of the mercies of God. Let me remind you that though God has the right to punish evildoers, that God, being rich in love, gave his son, you know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God brought judgment on evildoers, but he did it through Jesus. He punished our crimes that deserved an eternity in hell in Jesus. And so what is the call of God? What is the call of God to people who have broken his laws, people who have broken the government's laws? What is the call of Scripture? The call of Scripture is to call on Jesus and have your sins washed away, have your sins paid for through Christ, to let God bear out his wrath on Jesus in your stead, so that you can stand before God as a righteous person. What does Paul thank God for? The righteousness that does not come through works of the law. It is the righteousness that comes from God by faith. Righteousness that is given to us. So God gives pardon. God gives forgiveness by punishing our lawlessness in Jesus. Well, friends, we understand there's no perfect earthly governing institutions at this point. There will be. There's coming a day where Jesus will set up his kingdom on this earth, and he will reign in lawlessness entirely. He will break the kneecaps of the nations with a rod of iron. That's why it says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in his wrath. It says in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is God going to rein in lawless governments? Yes, he is. Is God going to punish lawless politicians? Yes, he is. Is God going to punish police officers that go too far and inflict wrath when they have no right? Yes, he is. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave that to God. As far as you are concerned, as far as I am concerned, we obey the government, we avoid punishment, we achieve a clear conscience, and we pay our taxes. We ought to be model citizens. Why? People say, why? Why do you submit to the government? Why do you obey? Do you just approve of the government? Nope, not at all. Not at all. Ask me my opinions in private. You approve of the government? Nope. Well, why do you obey? Well, why would you pay your taxes to this government? It has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with where they've derived their authority. God has given them authority. And it has everything to do with the commands God has given me. I want to do what's right in the presence of God. That's what I want to do. Because I've received the mercies of God. If you've received mercy from God, you must live your life for God. Friend, you honor God's authority when you submit to the governing authorities. Would you pray with me?